Good morning. I think it was back in 2017. I spoke here on Colossians chapter 1 and looked at Colossians chapter 2 several times and thought, it's beyond me. Someone like Sandy or someone else would be better able to take this. But, if the Lord keeps speaking to your heart, you've got to be obedient to him. So, I'm going to look at Colossians chapter 2, read it through, and then we'll go and see how the Lord leads. Colossians chapter 2, starting at verse 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, she have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath day, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility, and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered, and knit together, increases with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility, and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of flesh. Father in heaven, we thank you for being able to open your precious word. We thank you the Holy Spirit is able to work through me, but Father, the Holy Spirit is able to teach each of us your truths. So as we look at your word, we just ask that you would bless your word, that you would work in and through us, that each of us would take away something that will be a treasure to us. So we commit this time to you, thanking you and praising you in the name of your well-beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Colossae was a city in the province of Phrygia, the area now known as Asia Minor. It was located 10 miles east of Laodicea, 13 miles southeast of Hierapolis. It was also located about 100 miles east of Ephesus. It was a town that had seen better days. Even the assembly there did not become well known in early church history. Although the place was insignificant, the letter that the apostles sent there is very important. Along with John 1 and Hebrews 1, Colossians 1 presents the most marvelous exposition of the absolute deity our Lord Jesus Christ. This doctrine is fundamental to all Christian truth. William Sandy says, in the Ephesian epistles, the church is the primary object, and the thought passes upward to Christ as the head of the church. In the Colossian epistle, Christ is the primary object, and the thought passes downward to the church as the body of Christ. Christ is all. He is all I need. He is everything. Charles Wesley composed this hymn, Thou, O Christ, art all I want, more than all I find. Thou, O Christ, art all I want, more than all in thee I find. Raise the fallen, cheer the faint, heal the sick, and lead the blind. Just and holy is thy name. I am all unrighteousness. False and full of sin I am. Thou art full of truth and grace. Plenteous grace with thee is found, grace to cover all my sin. Let the healing streams abound, make and keep me pure within. Thou of life the fountain art, freely let me take of thee. Spring thou up within my heart, rise to all eternity. Deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there are many today that want to apply intellectual knowledge to approaching the Word of God. And we see that in our institutions of learning. Many find that, especially I think young believers going to perhaps university for the first time, they encounter professors, etc., that if they are in a class where perhaps the Word of God or things about God are talked about, they are approached with an intellectual thoughts and ideas. So the Colossians were in danger of the teachings of the Gnostics. And the Gnostics were a sect of philosophers that arose in the first ages of Christianity, pretended they were the only men who had a true knowledge of the Christian religion. And so for these Colossians, they were faced with philosophy, legalism, mysticism, and asceticism. So as we go through, there are different thoughts and that I trust will be a blessing to us. So there is a caution if we look at verses 4 to 7, and it says, lest any man, and it's talking about the clever intruder. The method adopted is beguiling with enticing words. But the answer is Christ. In verse 5, faith in Christ. Verse 6, Christ Jesus the Lord. Also walk ye in him. Verse 7, rooted and built up in him. And then the other caution from verses 8 to 15, again it says, lest any man. And then here we have the vain philosopher. And the method adopted is spoiling through philosophy and vain deceit. But the answer, again, is in Christ. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Verse 8, after Christ. Verse 9 and 10, in him. Verse 11, in whom and by Christ, and verse 12 to 13, with him. In verses 16 to 17, we have let no man. And again, the character of the intruder is the legal judge, judging in meat, drink, holy day. But again, we have the answer in the body, the body is of Christ. And then verses 18 to 19, again, we have let no man. It's a caution. The character of the intruder is the idol worshiper, worshiping of angels in verse 18. But again, the answer is Christ holding the head. We have these different things, lest any man, let no man, and let no man. And as we go through this, I trust that it will be of help to each one of us. But to start in chapter 2, we need to look back to chapter 1, verses 27 to 29. And Paul writes, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what each of us, believers in Christ, can have, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And it's something that we have a responsibility to. It says, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And Paul was able to say, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Know that We've gone through the book of Acts and Paul, his missionary journeys, all the things that he suffered and endured and went through, yet God used him in a mighty and powerful way. Today, we can also be used of the Lord, and he desires to work in and through us. And by our lives, by our actions, by our thought processes, we can be a witness to others. A few weeks ago, I was in a study a Tuesday morning, and leader of that study said that at the workplace, he witnessed to a fellow co-worker, and that co-worker said he wasn't interested in the things of the Lord. A few months later, he noticed that this co-worker's life had changed, and he said to him, "What made that change?" He said, "I started watching you. I started watching your life, how you conducted yourself, dealing with, you know, fellow employees, and that made a difference in this man's life." So no matter what we might be doing, God is able to use us. So as we start in Colossians 2, verse 1, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." You know, it's a verse, the commentary says, verse 1 is a comfort to those who are never privileged to engage in public ministry. It teaches that we need not be limited by what we can do in the presence of people. We can serve the Lord in the privacy of our rooms, on our knees. If we do serve publicly, our effectiveness depends largely on our private devotions before God. So how important it is day by day for us to spend time in the Word of God. And I find that for myself, going through the Bible in a year, and the pattern that I'm following is I'm reading two passages in the Old Testament, then going over to the New. And interesting enough, now I find that I'm in the book of Psalms. And a lot of times when you're reading the Old Testament, reading about the Israel, you find that in the Psalms, a lot of it is repeated. And yes, it's more condensed, but it gives you a sense of how God dealt with the children of Israel in their various aspects of life. And so I find that this has been very helpful to me. So we do need to spend private quality time in the Word of God on a daily basis, if at all possible. And verse 2 says that their hearts might be comforted or encouraged or strengthened, knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Paul knows that if the Colossians realize the greatness of their head, that is the Lord Jesus, they will not be drawn away by Gnosticism or the other cults that threaten them. And even for us today, there are different things that are coming that we face or that we hear about, and social media, etc. We need to be grounded in the Word of God, so that we know that no matter what comes our way from cults, etc., we're not threatened by them. You know, the expression full assurance is used three times in the New Testament. In this verse, it's the full assurance of understanding. We can know and we are assured of what God is able to do through us. Hebrews 6:11, it says, "And we desire that every one of you to show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end." And so here this full assurance is related to our pressing on with confidence as to the outcome. We can take something before the Lord, and we can have that confidence that is, if he is leading us and directing us, we may not know what the outcome is. He does. And so we can fully trust him and have that hope, that full assurance of hope unto the end. In the same book, Hebrews 10:22 says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having a heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and a body washed with pure water," so we can rest on God's word, his testimony to us, full assurance of understanding, something that we can know and are assured of, full assurance of hope that we can press on with confidence as to the outcome, and a full assurance of faith. We rest on God's word, his testimony to us. And in verse 3, it says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So Christ is in the believer as head, center, and resource. By the vastness of his unsearchable riches, by the preeminent wealth of his infinite greatness, by all that he is essentially as God, by all he has accomplished in creation and in redemption, by his personal, moral, and official glories, he crowds out the whole army of professors, authors, mediums, critics, and all others arrayed against him. We can have that confidence in Christ because in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And what a blessing it is that as we open his word, as we read it and meditate upon it, as he teaches us, we can have that confidence because we know that Christ is our head. He is our center. He is our resource. No matter what temptations we face, circumstances that we face, we know that he has an interest in our personal lives, our moral, and you know, everything that happens to us day by day. We can trust him and rest in him. And secondly, all knowledge is found in Christ. He is the incarnation of truth, because he said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nothing that is true will ever conflict with his words or his works. The difference between knowledge and wisdom has often been explained as follows. Knowledge is the understanding of truth, whereas wisdom is the ability to apply what truth has been learned. So we can have that knowledge in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And certainly, again, when we know that the way to the cross, the way to God is through the Lord Jesus Christ, as he says, I am the way, truth, and the life. We can trust him, knowing that he will continue to watch over us and guide and direct us. In verse 4 says, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. 5 down to verse 7, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ, that ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted, built up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, bonding therein with thanksgiving. So heretics always argue from probabilities, build a system of teaching on deductions. Arthur Way translates verse 7 as follows. I read it, the verse that I just read, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Arthur Way says this, be like trees fast rooted, like buildings steadily rising, feeling his presence about you. And even, for to this your education is led up, even unshaken in your faith and overflowing thanksgiving. There's verse 4, again it says, lest this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Here in verse 8 it says that we are to beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. You know, the law of Moses had served its purpose as a type of things to come. It had been a primary school to prepare the heart for the coming Christ. To return to it now would be to play into the hands of the false teachers who conspired to use a discarded system to displace the Son of God. This is from Daily Notes of the Scripture Union. And Phillips' translation says this, be careful. Nobody spoils your faith through intellectualism or high-sounding nonsense. Such stuff is at best founded on men's ideas of the nature of the world and disregards Christ. The more we hear and listen to different things that are happening in the world today, as I mentioned before about the social media and how much of an impact that can have on our lives. For me, that doesn't affect me because social media is something that I don't bother with. But you hear things, and even listening to the radio if you're traveling, things that you might watch on TV. So we need to, as Philip says, be careful that nobody fools your faith through intellectualism or high-sounding nonsense. We need to be wary. We need to, as verse 8 says, beware lest any man fool you through philosophy and vain deceit. And in verse 9 it says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And Vincent says, this verse contains two distinct assertions. The fullness of the Godhead eternally dwells in Christ. Fullness of the Godhead dwells in him as one having a human body. Many of the cults would admit that some form of divinity dwelt in Jesus, but this verse is identifying all the fullness of the Godhead with him in his manhood. The argument is clear. If there is such a sufficiency in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, why be satisfied with teachings which slight or ignore him? Again, we can trust the Word of God, and we can it can be our guide, and we can trust it to, as we read and meditate upon it, trust it so that no matter what we are faced with, and certainly even why many churches have closed, many sports things have closed down, etc., because of this coronavirus, we can still go to the Word of God, rely on him, trust him, because he is very clear that Jesus is the one that we trust in, and we can trust the fact that God is sovereign, and we can be comforted by that. In verse 10, it says, ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, complete in him. Then it goes on from 11 to 15, in whom also ye are circumcised with his circumcision made without hands, putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And then you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of the flesh, hath he quickened, together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Also verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. We are indeed complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is our head, and he is able to give us that confidence that we don't need to worry about things that are going on in different aspects, what people are saying, what philosophies they are trying to present to us. We can trust him. Verse 13, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. What a marvelous Savior we have, and Lord, that he has done all this for us. Then we have another, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. I was going to bring a book, and I forgot it, but it was by J. McGee. Someone came to him, and he said to him, I will give you $100 if you can tell me why you don't celebrate Sabbath day as mentioned in the Old Testament. And so Vernon said to him, the Sabbath day still exists. Sabbath day is a Saturday. But when we look at the Lord, we go by what he did. He went to the cross. But on the third day, he rose again. We are remembering the Lord. And that is why, for many people, yes, the Sabbath day might still be powerful and a day that they observe, but believers in Christ do not, because since Christ is risen, we start the new day, the new week, off with him, as which are shed of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Verse 18, another, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And so, again, we have this thought, and you know, twice, lest any man, and then let no man, Paul was trying to encourage the Colossians that no matter what they were facing, the philosophy, the vain deceit, people trying to judge them because of what they thought they should be observing, meat, you know, a lot of the things that happened in the Old Testament. But Paul was trying to encourage them and say, things are different now since Christ went to the cross. No man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, which some are doing. In verse 19, not holding the head from which all body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. Verse 2 had mentioned that as well. Knit together in love. And here it says knit together. So we can trust what the Lord is going to do, how he is going to work in and through us. As we look at Ephesians, if we look at Ephesians 4:16, it says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effect of working in the measure of every part, maketh increase the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Knit together. Then a doctor by the name of McKnight has this view on this passage. The apostle's meaning is that as the human body is formed by the union of all the members to each other, under the head, by the fitness of each member for its own office and place in the body, so the church is formed by the union of its members under Christ, the head. Rather, as the human body increases till it arrives at maturity, by the energy of every part in performing its proper function, and by the sympathy of every part with the whole, so the body of Christ grows to maturity by the proper exercise of the gifts and graces of individuals for the benefit of the whole. In other words, we can be, because we are bodies one of another, in the body of Christ, and we each can have a part. You know, as we, the few of us gathered here this morning for the Lord's Supper, those who were here observed that every man took part. When I was connecting with Dennis and Ryan and told them that, you know, I was going to be here and, you know, opening, having to do the emblems, etc., in my mind, cancellation of this meeting would have been okay. But when we come together, and when you came this morning, and to know that everyone, the men that, you know, had a part in remembering the Lord and honoring him, to all of us, it was a blessing. And certainly we can praise and thank the Lord that this is how the Holy Spirit is able to work. He's able to take someone perhaps who rarely says anything, but he's able to bring us all together. And I'm sure it was a joy to the Lord and to his Father, our God, of how, as Thomas was reading this morning in Leviticus, he said there were some offerings that ascended to the Lord as a sweet savor. That's what the remembrance of the Lord is, so that the offerings that we say to him, whether it's hymns, reading the word, praying, does ascend to him as a sweet savor. What a joy and blessing that is. But Dr. McKnight continues, this verse is another proof of the wisdom and learning of the apostle. Not only the general ideas here are anatomical, the whole phraseology is the same. The articulation of the bones, the composition and action of the muscles, the circulation of the fluids, carrying nourishment to every part, depositing some in every place, the energy of the system in keeping up all the functions being particularly introduced, and the whole terminating in general process of nutrition, increasing the body and supplying all the waste that had taken place, consequence of labor, etc. Whether it's a hand or foot, ear, my wife has a prayer time, and I wanted to be on the computer as well, working on my notes for this morning. So I just took a set of headphones so that I wasn't hearing what was being discussed, etc. And I know that when you're, if for example, doing the lawn, if you have a gas lawnmower, for example, wearing ear plugs or earphones, it drowns out the noise. And so we can have the body, the different parts of the body, they're all necessary. And even in here at Bethel, each one of you are necessary for the Lord to work. Verse 20 says, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. Weymouth says this about 20 to 22. If you have died with Christ and have escaped from the world's rudimentary notions, why, as though your life still belonged to the world, do you submit to such precepts as do not handle this, do not taste that, do not touch that other thing, referring to things which are all intended to be used up and to perish in obedience to mere human injunctions and teachings. And lastly, verse 23 says, which things have indeed a show wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. And again, this time T. Robertson put it well. It is love that makes us really fear free to do right. Love makes the choice easy. Love makes the face of duty beautiful. Love makes it sweet to keep up with Christ. Love makes the service of goodness freedom. Love that makes us really free to do right. Love makes the choice easy. Love makes the face of duty beautiful. Love makes it sweet to keep up with Christ. Love makes the service of goodness freedom. So as Paul is encouraging the Colossians, he presents to them the absolute deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head. Christ is all. He is all I need. He is everything. Let's close in prayer. Father, we are thankful for your word this day. Father, we continue to look to you, and Father, you, as has been mentioned and talked about with this coronavirus, where there's much uncertainty. A lot of it is fear and anxiety. Father, we can continue to look to you. We can trust you. Father, yes, we can do our part by being cautious, and yet, Father, we are thankful that we can praise and thank you for all you have done. What love you have for us. To think that your Son left the glories of heaven, came to this earth, and we can rejoice in him. We can serve him. We can love him. And so we thank you, Lord Jesus, for being our Redeemer. We thank you that you are indeed all that we need. And we praise you in your most worthy and precious name. Amen.